Thank you for singing with us. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you are here today. This is a big day. This is a special day. This is Baptism Sunday. So I don't know about you, but I am excited. I'm ready. And I will say this, not to kind of get too real all of a sudden right out of the gate, but this week has been hard. This has been a hard week. And what I know is when it's been a hard week, something good is coming. Because usually when God is ready to do what he does, there's stuff that happens before that. And in the midst of that, to try to keep us from the goodness of God, what we just sang about. And so I am expecting great things today. I already know it's going to be a great day. So whether you're here in the room, whether you're online, no matter how you're here joining us, we're just glad that you're here. And we are in the midst of this series called The Table. And we started this series by simply talking about the fact that every human being, every person on the planet is invited to the table, or in other words, is invited into a relationship with God. And then last week we talked about if you have accepted that invitation by Jesus to join him at the table, then you are called, you are accepting to be in community with other believers, other followers of Christ for the rest of your life. In fact, for the rest of eternity, because you know when you go from here, you pass into eternity, if you've accepted Jesus, into eternity with Jesus, and guess what? We're going to be in community with a whole lot of other people up there celebrating Jesus together. And that is going to be a momentous thing. But we are talking about the table and how, what does it look like if we are a follower of Jesus? What does it look like if we are a follower of Christ? What does it look like? What is the definition? What is the target? What are we asking? If you are a part of Northridge Church, and we are all about God, we're all about Jesus, we're all about the Bible, if you are in that, then what does it look like? What is the target? What are we asking you to become, to do, to be? What is God asking you to do, to become, to be? So that's what this series is all about. It's defining who we are as followers of Jesus. So I brought a basketball here with me today. You guys probably have seen it already sitting up here. And the reason I brought this is basketball is a very interesting game. All three of my kids have played or are playing basketball. I played basketball. My wife, Laura, a lot of people don't know this. She played basketball. You guys have heard me talk about my dad. My dad was a phenomenal basketball player. Basketball kind of runs through our blood. It's probably because we were born in Indiana, right? It's just kind of how that goes. And so basketball is one of those games that's very interesting game because it elevates, it very well highlights the individual skill of each player. But it also really leans completely on teamwork, doesn't it? And so what I want to talk about with basketball today is if you're a basketball player, if you want to play basketball, and this is not unlike most other sports, but if you want to play basketball, you don't start in basketball by shooting or by running plays or by, you know, practicing inbound strategies. You don't start basketball by that, do you? If you played basketball, you know how you started. You started with the basics. Right? None of this fancy schmancy moves, shaking the deal, right? No. One-handed dribble, right? One-handed dribble. Now, that looks very simple, doesn't it? The one-handed dribble. But I don't know about you. Have you ever coached four-year-olds or five-year-olds trying to do that? It is not inherently known how to do that. Let me tell you, I've been in a gym full of 60, you know, 4 to 6-year-olds trying to dribble a basketball with one hand. Let me tell you, it's like basketball popcorn is what it is. There's balls bouncing, flying, rolling everywhere. This, not happening, right? It's... and it's running and they're banging into each other. We've got concussions happening. It is awesome. Pure chaos, right? Why? Because we start with the basics, and then eventually you move on to maybe both hands or through the legs, and you're shooting, you're passing, you're learning strategy. But it starts with the basics, and eventually you grow and you become a great basketball player. But it's a process, right? Well, the reason I bring that up is because your faith is the same way. You don't wake up one day and just say, hey, I'm going to accept Jesus, and all of a sudden you snap your fingers, you wake up, and you're like, man, my faith is perfect. This is awesome. Jesus is everything. God is everything. I know how to pray. I know what to do. I know where I'm going. I know what to do every single day. I don't have to worry about my life anymore. Everything's perfect, right? That's not how faith works. It's a process. It's a growth thing. And this is what God invites us to do. Just like basketball, he says, now let's start with the basics. Let's just talk for a minute. Let's get you into my word. There's a reason God gave us his word. It's his message to you and to me, to all of us. He starts us with the basics, and then eventually, as we do more of that, we grow and we move forward in our faith. So here's what I want to do today. I want to talk about next steps. I want to talk about what does it look like for you to grow in your faith? What does it look like to have a relationship with Jesus and continually walk forward? So how I want to do that is I want to look at the life of the Apostle Peter. He was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, right? But he was also kind of like in the inner circle of the 12 disciples of Jesus, right? He had the 12 disciples, but then he had this handful of disciples that he kind of invested in and spent more time with and kind of drew out, and he picked on them in class, so to speak. You know what I'm talking about? You know the teachers that, like, they know, they're like, I'm going to pick on you a little bit more because there's a lot of potential there, right? By the way, if you're getting picked on by a teacher, 9 times out of 10, well, 1 time out of 10, it's just because you're causing problems and they need to get you back on task. But let's be honest. I was a teacher, so I know, all right? If you're out of line, I'm going to call you out. All right, hey, you can answer this question. Oh, you have no idea what I just said. That's why I called on you. I know it's evil, but what are you going to do? Right? But the other 9 times out of 10, most of the time, the teacher is calling somebody out because they see potential there. God calls us out because he sees potential, and God saw potential in Peter. And so I want to look at Peter's life, and I want to look at his life of faith and how he grew in his faith. All right? So we have to ask the first question, how does a life of faith start? Where do we start growing? How does it begin? Well, let's go to the beginning of Peter's faith story. So the context is Peter and his brother Andrew, they were fishermen by trade. That was their job, right? That's what they did. They were fishermen by trade. And so they're out there, they're fishing all night long, and I don't know if Peter was just a terrible fisherman, but they didn't catch any fish. They caught no fish at all. All right, and so they've been fishing all night. They come back. Jesus is ready to preach and do all this kind of stuff. And so he's on the edge of this lake, and he asks Peter for his boat. And Peter says, okay, get in my boat, and you can preach from the boat. And then after Jesus is done preaching, he says, Peter, I want you to go out, throw your net in the water. And Peter's like, I don't know who you are, Jesus. Right? Did you say Jesus? Okay, I don't know who you are, but I spent all night fishing, and I caught zero fish. And I've been a fisherman my whole life. Like, I know what I'm doing. So, no, I don't want to go out and fish anymore. There are no fish out there. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. I want you to go out and throw your net down. And Peter throws his net out, rakes it in, and he finds more fish than he's ever seen. Jesus gives him this miraculous catch of fish. And then they get back, and I want to read what happens in Matthew chapter 4, 19 and 20. Jesus called out to them, out to Peter and Andrew, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. It is actually this simple. We tend to make it, as Christians, we tend to make this more complicated than it is. Here is the very simple thing. Your growth, your journey in faith is very simple. All you have to do is God is going to call you. God is going to invite you to the table. He's going to invite you to join him in relationship and to start this journey of faith. He's going to invite you to do that. And then guess what? All you have to do is say yes. You simply need to agree to follow him, just like Peter and Andrew did. And just understand that Peter and Andrew, they were doing this on a whole lot of levels. They did this mentally, right? They did this cognitively. They understood what Jesus was saying to them. They understood that to do this, to follow Jesus, meant that they were going to leave something else, right? Sometimes we don't realize that to follow God sometimes means we have to give up something else. That's why a lot of people don't follow God. They don't want anything to follow God because they know they're going to have to give up this or this way of life or this thing or this habit or this whatever in order to follow God. Peter and Andrew, they knew cognitively that they were following Jesus, that they were surrendering their life to Jesus. But they also knew on a spiritual level that they should do this, right? I don't know how many of you, like somebody, some stranger walks up and says, "Hey, follow me." How many of you are like, "Cool, where are we going?" I bet you don't do that. Why? Because you don't trust that person. On some level, Peter and Andrew knew inherently, spiritually, they needed to follow this guy, this Jesus. But then, notice that it has to go beyond just the spiritual level in following Jesus. It has to go to a physical level. What does it say in that second verse? Verse 20, it says, "And they left their nets at once and followed him." Jesus says, "Follow me," and it says they left their nets at once to follow him, right? And so what we have is Jesus is like, okay, so we're going to be following, you know, Jesus says, "Come follow me," and they follow him, but it's not just a mental, a cognitive thing. It was not just one of those other, it was a spiritual and a physical thing. They literally left their job, they left their nets, they left the fish, they left all of that stuff, and they followed Jesus. So the first step to following in Jesus and growing in your faith is accepting what Jesus is asking you to do. Now, I wish I could spend several hours teaching you about Peter's life of faith. We're not going to do that, all right? We'd be here until the middle of the afternoon, and you guys getting baptized, you'd be a little, like, antsy, right? I get that. So we're not going to do that. But let me just tell you that at this point, God, Jesus, takes Peter on a journey of faith. And the way that he does that is through a couple of different main ways. He is constantly asking the disciples, asking Peter questions. He's asking Peter to answer questions that Jesus has asked. And so let me just tell you that Peter, sometimes Peter gets the questions right. He gets the answers right. And then there are a lot of times, I don't know if you've read scripture at all, but man, Peter gets it really wrong sometimes. Like he really messes up. Especially when Jesus has to call him Satan. Right? I mean, it's not a good day with Jesus when Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." That's not a good day, right? Peter, you kind of messed up. But the truth is that it wasn't whether or not Peter got the answer right or wrong. It was that Peter was there to listen to the question and try to give an answer. Because you know what happened with Peter? Whether he got the answer right or whether he got the answer wrong, he learned. Right? We learn when we get the answer right, but we also learn when we get the answer wrong. In fact, I dare say a lot of times we learn better when we get something wrong. We learn from it, don't we? And so Peter learns this. And then there's another thing that Jesus does with Peter in his life. Jesus constantly asks Peter to take steps outside of his comfort zone. He constantly asks Peter to do something that Peter has never done before, that Peter doesn't want to do, or Peter's uncomfortable doing, right? This is why Peter gets to walk on water. How many of you, by raising your hands, have walked on water before? God hasn't asked you to do that. Me neither, right? I haven't walked on water either, right? But Peter walked on water. Why? Because Jesus called him out of the boat. And he's like, "I want to walk on water." Okay, Jesus says, "Yep, come to me. Let's do this." Jesus asked Peter to pray. Jesus asked Peter to preach. Jesus asked Peter to heal people. Jesus asked Peter to go and be generous. Jesus asked Peter to do all these things. And why did Jesus do that? Because Jesus knew if Peter stepped out of his comfort zone, out of where he normally wanted to be. By the way, this is why Jesus called Peter away from being a fisherman. Some of us, we are really comfortable in our job. We are really comfortable in our house. We are really comfortable in our family. And God says, I need to mix this up a little bit. Are you willing to do something that does not quite feel comfortable for you? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to get better, deeper in your faith? The same is true with basketball, right? As I said, how do we start? We start with the one-handed dribble, right? Very simple. We can do this, right? And when we first start, we have to watch our hand, right? To make sure it's coming back up, like we get the rhythm down, we do that. But eventually, right, we can go from one hand to the other, right? Then we can do like between the legs, right? Or behind the back. Eventually we're shooting and we're taking shots, and you know what happens? Then we start learning, hey, when you don't have the ball is where you really win the game. When you're moving without the ball, you're moving to get into position, you're setting screens, you're blocking somebody out to rebound the ball, you're learning the inbound plays, you're learning the strategy. All of a sudden, basketball is not just dribbling, right? In fact, this is really cool. This is getting too deep, but I'm going to go there anyway. Wanakee teaches something called the triple threat. Have you heard of this? If you've been in Wanakee for any length of time, you know what the triple threat is. Triple threat is very simple. You receive the basketball, and you've got your feet balanced, you've got the ball in front of you. Why? Because you're a triple threat at that point. You've put the defender at a disadvantage. Why? Because you have three options. You can shoot, you can pass, or you can put the ball back on the ground and dribble. That puts the defender at a disadvantage because the defender will not be able to defend you. Because you know what you're going to do if you're a good basketball player. And they don't. See, this is what it means to grow in our faith. It means we get better. We move on just looking at our hand and dribbling with one hand. In fact, let me ask you this. We all know that growth is really important for not only for basketball, but for our faith. Let's say that you went to a varsity basketball game at Wanakee, and the point guard coming down the floor is walking, watching their hand while they do this. How's that game going to go? It's not going to go well. I know that. Not only that, but they wouldn't have made the team. Right? Why? Why wouldn't they make the team? Why are they not going to be invited to the team? Because they haven't continued to grow past dribbling with one hand while looking at it. The truth is that in our faith, we need to realize that growing in our faith is different than growing up humanly speaking. Now, I've shared this a few times. I've shared this with the Home Run Life series. If you've been here for the Home Run Life series, you've heard this. But humanly speaking, we grow up and we mature and we try to get better and more independent, don't we? So if you're parents here, you know this. Why? Let me ask you, parents, why did you teach your kids how to tie their shoes? Or did you just give them Velcro? By the way, our third child, that's what we did. He had Velcro until like last week. Yeah, he's in second grade. Hilarious, third child, right? But why do we teach them to tie their shoes? Why do we teach them the two older ones in my kids in my family, Jackson and Hannah, they can do the entire process of laundry on their own. Do they always do that? That's another matter. They can do that. Why have we taught them that? Because we want them to grow from dependence on mom and dad to what? Independence. Right? We want them to leave home knowing how to do life. We want them to be independent. That's how we work things. But can I tell you this? That growing up in your faith is completely different than that. You know why we get tripped up as followers of Jesus? We sometimes try to grow in our faith the same way that we grow up and mature, humanly speaking. You can't do it that way. Humanly speaking, we grow from dependence to independence. But if you want to grow in your faith, can I tell you the secret? You need to grow from your independence, doing it your way, to dependence on God. It is completely the opposite of how we think we're supposed to grow up. You grow up physically, humanly, toward independence. But faith is growing from independence to greater dependence on God. And the reason that is because you have to trust God more. And the only way to do that is to step out of your comfort zone. So we've got to step out. So whatever your routines are, whatever, and think about this in your life, what are your routines in life? God is going to be calling you, is going to be asking you, I know this because he's done this to me 100 times over. God will start asking you, mix up that routine, mix up your rhythm, mix up how you do that, why you do that, when you do that, because what I want to do is I want to show you a life where you are dependent on me and not independent and choosing whatever you want to do. Now, the question is, what does this change? What is this growing in our faith? What does it do for us? Why do we need to do it? Why would it be important? Right? That's a good question. Why is it important? Well, what it does is it creates a brand new life in us. It literally creates a new person. You become, now, you still keep your name, you still look like who you look like, all that kind of stuff, but it literally changes the core of who you are. Your soul, your being, your identity. Your identity becomes completely filtered through Jesus rather than yourself. So let me kind of talk about this for a minute. Let's go to the end of Peter's life. So I would love to fill in all the gaps of Peter's life, but let's go to the end of Peter's life and see what this did in Peter's life. So it's one of the last things we learn about Peter in the New Testament. Now I'm jumping all the way to the book of Acts. One of the very last things we learn about Peter before we learn kind of the last part of his life. So God comes to Peter in a vision, in a dream. And basically, I won't go into all the details, but essentially God tells Peter, I want you to leave your place and I want you to go to this other town to this guy named Cornelius and his whole family, and I want you to go into his house. I want you to spend time hanging out in his house with his family. I want you to eat a meal with him, and I want you to share the love of Jesus with Cornelius and his family. And so this is why this is a big deal. Now, this is maybe hard for us to fully grasp why this was this way, but Jewish people and non-Jewish people in this culture and in this area, they did not interact as much as possible. Yes, it was an ethnicity thing. Yes, it was a racist thing. Yes, it was a bias thing. Yes, it was. Jewish people did not go into Gentile homes. Gentiles did not go into, Gentiles, by the way, is the biblical word for non-Jewish people. Jewish people did not go into Gentile homes. Gentiles did not go into Jewish homes. You certainly did not share a meal together. That was taboo. That was not acceptable. And what God did is God came in this vision to Peter and he says, Peter, I want you to go. Not only do I want you to go in their house, I want you to share the love of Jesus. I want you to share the good news of Christ with them. And then I want you to eat with them. I want you to share a meal with them. And I want you to stay there for several days. So what he does is he goes there. And he hangs out with Cornelius and his family, and he says, I don't know why I'm here, but I know God wants me to be here. And then he starts telling them about Jesus. And you know what happens? Something amazing and beautiful happens. Cornelius and his entire family give their life to Christ that day. They all give their life to Jesus. They all accept Jesus. They accept this invitation to the table. And then in that moment, and I don't know exactly what this looks like. The Bible does not describe this as far as physicalities. But it was very clear to Peter and the other disciples that were there with Cornelius and his family that the Holy Spirit came into the room. God's very presence entered and settled on the entire family. And Peter and the disciples could physically, visibly see the Holy Spirit descend on them. Can you imagine that, by the way? Isn't that cool? By the way, that is possible. The closer you get to Jesus, you will start to see things that you never thought possible before. I will say that. And so the Holy Spirit descended in that room, on that place. And then Peter says something that I wanted to share with you that is really, really powerful. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. It says, "Then Peter replied." He said this in that moment. "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right." This is a big deal, right? Because what Peter is saying is, he's saying, I am going to go against my culture. I am going to go against tradition. Everybody else around me is telling me I should not go into your house. I should not eat a meal with you. And I definitely should not give Jesus to you. I should not present the good news of the gospel to you. Everybody around me is saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. We don't do this in our culture. Peter is saying, I see clearly now that God has invited every person, not just Jewish people. That was a big deal. A huge deal. This had not happened before. And not only that, but Peter sees this. Now, let me ask you this question. Why did Peter see so clearly in that moment what he was supposed to see? Can I tell you why? It's because Peter had spent years walking with Jesus. Peter had spent so much time walking with Jesus that Peter knew Jesus' heartbeat. He knew his vision. He knew his steps. He knew Jesus' desire in that moment was to give Jesus to these people and that they were going to accept Christ. He knew he was supposed to do that. And now he sees clearly, he says, these people, Jesus came for them too. This is a big deal. Now, can I just tell you one of the biggest things that will change if you are willing to walk in faith with Jesus is that how you view yourself, how you view other people, how you view this world, how you view the pandemic, how you view masks, how you view everything is going to go through the lens of God. In other words, you will not see things as you see them. I will not see things as Brent sees them. I will begin to see things as God sees them. And that is different than how I physically see them. When you see people, when you see things through physical lens, through physical eyes, it is different. This is why when I see my dad pass or Jenny pass, I don't see this as the end. People who don't have Christ, their end is when they end. In fact, they don't realize this, they don't believe this, I know, but when you leave here, you go to a place that's separated from everything that is good, because everything in this world that's good comes from God. And if you don't have God, you spend eternity separated from God, which is everything that's not good. Just imagine that. When we grow and we walk enough with Jesus, we will begin to see our life and everybody around us in a different way than your physical eyes are capable of. You can have the same people in the room, but if somebody has Jesus, has been walking with Jesus, there are people that have walked in the room and told me things about my life that they don't know me from anybody, and the reason they can do that is because Jesus shows them the vision that they can't see physically themselves. But how do we get there? Can I just encourage you a little bit today? You have to step out of your comfort zone. If you're playing it safe, you will not hear Jesus' heartbeat loudly. You'll get glimpses, but you won't hear it loudly. If you never step out of your comfort zone, you'll be stuck, right? You'll be stuck doing the same things over and over and over again. Right? In fact, I mean, this is the truth. There are some of us, in terms of our faith, and I don't mean to try to offend anybody, but some of us are still doing this in our faith. We accepted Jesus. I got baptized when I was a baby. I know I'm digging in. Right? and you've never moved past this in your faith, because this is easy, it's safe, I know how to do it. Can I just be honest with you? God wants you to play basketball. He does not want you to just dribble. God wants to show you power that you have no idea is available to you. But the only way to do it is to get out of your personal little comfort bubble. So I want to tell you about, you guys have heard of bald eagles, right? It's our national bird. It kind of shows up everywhere, right? Bald eagles build these awesome nests. And this picture really doesn't do it justice, but I mean, look at that thing. That thing is massive. Just so that you know, an eagle's nest actually stretches between 5 to 6 feet on average. That means if I lay down, I would barely be able to stretch across an eagle's nest. Just imagine a nest that big. They're just massive. And you can see like the wingspan, an eagle's wingspan actually is stretches beyond the nest if it would stretch it out all the way next to its nest. They're massive creatures, amazing birds. Like, it is just awesome. But look at that nest. How many of you want to take a nap in that thing? Oh man, yeah, dig it in. I think I'm bleeding now. This is awesome, right? Well, this is what's interesting. I have another picture. Let's go to that next picture. This is from above the eagle's nest. Look at what's in the top of that. Isn't that cool? So they start with branches and thorns and sticks, and they're just nasty, gnarly things, and they do that so that they stick together, and they're really, really strong, these nests. But then what the eagles do, the eagle parents, is they come in and then they start putting moss and lichen and you know, all kinds of soft stuff, and then they usually top it off with feathers, down feathers, so that the top of that nest is so comfortable, so soft, so nice for the eagles, the baby eagles or the eaglets. But let me ask you this question. You guys probably know where I'm going with this already. You see the end of the road here of this illustration, don't you? You know what the eagle parents do when it's time for the eaglets to leave the nest? You know what they do? They do something very simple, but extremely powerful. All they have to do is they start pulling all the soft stuff out of the nest. They get rid of the lichen, they get rid of the moss, they get rid of the feathers, and all of a sudden, all they're left with are sticks. You know what happens really fast? The eaglets are like, I want to get out of the nest. This is not comfortable anymore. Can I tell you that that's exactly what God does with us? Now, let me be really, really clear on the theology here. God does not cause pain. God does not cause suffering. God does not cause loss in your life. You know where that comes from? Just so that we're very clear, that comes from sin and a broken world. Okay? God created, there's a reason God created Genesis chapter 1, a perfect, beautiful world with no sin, because that was his desire for us. And then humans came on the scene, and what happened? Sin and brokenness entered in. Right? And so why God did not create loss and suffering and all kinds of stuff. All of that stuff, that doesn't come from God. That comes from sin and being in a broken world. But everything that is good comes from God. But let me tell you what God does do. God does what those eagles do. He will make you uncomfortable. He will call you to be uncomfortable. Anytime that I've been made uncomfortable, it was always God showing me I needed to move or do something different. It wasn't even that anything was wrong in my life sometimes. In fact, to be honest, more often than not, it wasn't something's wrong in my life. It was that God just needed me to adjust course a little bit. He needed to get me out of the nest. He's like, Bickle, you've been here too long. You graduate from college, move on. Right? Anybody ever seen Failure to Launch? Some of us are living that in our faith. Some of us, we accepted Jesus, but we never grew past that. We're still dribbling the ball with our one hand. And God wants to take you deeper. Now, before we move to this last little piece that I want to share, the question I want to ask you is this. What step is God asking you to take? What's the next step that God wants you to take in your faith? Let me just tell you, there's a step. I know there's a step. You know why? Because you're not God. Right? I'm not God either. I know there are 1,000 things that I know of that God needs to work on in me, and then there's probably another 1,000 that I'm not aware of. Right? That God says, okay, good, you have a list. Great. But there's another list behind the list. Okay, good. So what I know is God is always pushing and wanting us to leave the nest, to get out of our comfort zone, to grow in our faith. And so the question that I have for you is very simply this. What is that next step for you? What does God want you to do to get out of the nest, out of your comfort zone? God's been pulling out all the feathers, and you're like, man, something doesn't seem right. We were just talking about that right before the service. Something doesn't feel right. Well, that tells you something. What is God trying to say? Where's he leading you? Now, you know what happens to Cornelius and his family? I want to go back to that story real quick. You know what happens? Peter shares the good news of Jesus. They accept Jesus. The Holy Spirit just rains down into the house, which would have been awesome. And then all of a sudden, Peter realizes, like, we've got to do something different, right? We've got to do something different here. And so I love this. Acts chapter 10, this is just a few moments later after he said, hey, I see clearly that God shows no favoritism. He wants everybody to accept Jesus. And then he says this. I love this. He kind of asks it as a question because he's still not quite sure about this part because this is like taking it another level. Listen to what he says. He says, can anyone object to their being baptized, Cornelius and his whole family? Can anybody object to that? Now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, so he gave orders for them to be baptized. In other words, Peter's like, okay, they accepted Jesus. They did this. This is amazing. Clearly, God has blessed this. They've given their life to Christ. They're going to start this journey of faith. But I think whenever we do that with Jewish people, like, we get baptized. Like, we baptize them right away. We do this. Like, we're in. That's the next step. And so they baptize the entire family together. Wouldn't that have been awesome to be there for that? They baptized the whole family. And guess why I bring that up? You guys know, because today is Baptism Sunday. We have 13 different people that are going to get baptized today. We have 6 people getting baptized this service. So we're about to see that here in just a moment. That's awesome. We have kids, we have teens, we have adults getting baptized today. It's a good day. And just so that we know, there's a reason why we do what we call believer's baptism. There's a reason we don't baptize babies, but we do baptize people when they have professed their faith in Jesus. It's because we believe that baptism is for when somebody has made a profession of faith. They say, yep, I'm in with Jesus. I want to be all in. And it's a physical reminder of that. In fact, let me share the verse that kind of this illustrates. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. So literally, this is what baptism is. I love this. Baptism is the physical representation of that verse. So in just a moment, in about 5 to 7 minutes, we're going to walk out into the back here where the baptistry is, and we're going to baptize 6 different people, okay? So what you're going to see is you're going to see them standing in the water before they get dunked under, all right? I won't hold you guys down for very long. Okay, just a couple minutes or so. I hope you've practiced your breath holding. Totally kidding. All right? But before you stand, when you're standing there, you are signifying the old life before Jesus. This is you before Jesus. And then we're going to dunk you backwards under the water, and the water is going to come over. There's this special, incredible moment. And when you're standing on the hill, I see this when I'm in there in the tank with them. But when they go down, the water kind of comes up and around and washes both directions over the top of them. It's this amazing moment. And that signifies the purification that Jesus gives you, the forgiveness of your sins when you accept his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. And it signifies that purification, that salvation, the forgiveness of sins. By the way, there's nothing special about the water. It came from a hose. No, I didn't bless it as it went in. You know why? Because there's nothing special about the water. You know what's special? It's the fact that the people that are getting baptized chose to go in the water. That's the special part. That's the power. And then when they come up, they look different, don't they? Because they've been washed by Jesus. And so it signifies that verse. I've been describing it this way. So I wear a wedding ring, right? And I've described this to several people getting baptized this week and other people that were wondering why we do it this way. You know, believer's baptism, the full immersion thing, why do we do that? You know, people think it's weird sometimes. We have Village Center staff that'll come to the windows and watch us do this because they've never seen it, right? And so there's a reason we do this. And I wear this wedding ring, and I wanted us to understand, and you guys will get this right away, the wedding ring does not make me married. Right? You understand, the ring is not what makes me married to Laura. The ring does not make me love Laura. I don't have to love Laura because I wear the ring. Right? Why do I wear the ring? I wear the ring because I love Laura. I wear the ring because I've made a promise. I've made a commitment to her to spend the rest of my life with her. Guess what baptism is? It's your ring. It's your physical representation, your visible reminder that you've already made a commitment to Jesus. That you already are loved by Jesus and you love Jesus. It's simply the visible representation of love and commitment that's already there. That's why it's such a beautiful thing. So, get out of your comfort zone. Grow in your faith. And Jesus wants to take you to amazing places. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give some instructions, and then we're going to go out, and we're going to get our baptizing going. Sound good? Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for everybody who's here for this special, amazing day. Lord, I pray in just a moment when we go outside and we baptize each of the six people that are here for this service, I pray that they would be reminded, each person, each of the six people would be reminded, this is something that has already happened. You have already changed their life. You've already entered in. The commitment has already been made. This is just physically representing something that has beautiful that has already happened. Lord, as we do this, may you be honored, may you be glorified, may your Holy Spirit, may your presence fall on each person that is getting baptized, fall in this place, and may we see your hand, your power, you at work in and through us. These six people specifically have gotten uncomfortable. They are about to do this in front of people. I know that there's nervousness even there. I've talked to them. There's nervousness because this is uncomfortable. But they're doing it because they know that Jesus has asked them to do this. They know that this is right. I love the different stories in there. So now help us to celebrate the fact that they've grown in faith with you. They've given their lives to you. They've accepted your invitation to the table. And they're committing the rest of their life to walk in faith, to grow in their faith with you. We look forward to this next moment, God. Thank you for giving us salvation from our sins. Thank you for instituting such a cool thing like baptism to kind of initiate and say, we are in. We're at the table. We're part of the family of God. We thank you, God, for loving us. Help us to love you and follow you more. Help us to get out of our comfort zone. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so.